was like, hi, FAC Southwest, it's great to be back worshiping with you. My name is Tolu, as you probably have heard, and we're going to get into scripture this morning. So I just want to, before we get serious, I wanted to just have a little fun. Have you ever been at a talk or a lecture and when the disclosure slide comes up, am I the only one who's secretly hoping for some juicy information from the speaker, like, disclose? But usually nothing happens. They're just like, no disclosures. Or when they have disclosures, it just goes so fast. They're like, blah, blah, blah. You don't even get the chance to hear what they're saying. Like those American drug ads where they're like, this drug will cure your disease. And in the process, it might also gouge out your eyes. And your hair might fall off. And your limbs might fall off. And it just goes, blah, 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 and you don't get to process it. Anyway, I do have a couple of disclosures myself today. I thought we'd have a little bit of getting to know you time. So first of all, I'm not affiliated with any political, social justice, or activist groups, except one. I am a follower of Jesus. I'm a Christian. That's the only one. Amen. And the other one is simply, you know, full disclosure, I'm not here because I'm some knowledgeable preacher or teacher. I'm actually here because God uses the foolish things. Amen. And so I'm very humbled to be here. I'm very grateful for the opportunity. I want you to see me as kind of like a tour guide today, that we are. I'm just here to facilitate us taking a tour through the scriptures. And Jesus is the teacher, and the Holy Spirit is the explainer. Amen. So let's take a tour into the scriptures today. And this week, we are continuing in this series of unexpected acts. Personally, my favorite Bible author is Luke, and Luke wrote this book of Acts. And personal reasons, Luke is the physician who was also the occasional traveling companion of Paul. So I want to say something really quick about the Bible. This book we carry in our hands is actually a divine gift from God. It's God's way of saying, don't just, you know, go figure, whatever. It's the word of God. So God gives us his word, and it's so powerful that it's God's telling us where we're from, why we're here, and where we're going. And I just want to say that quickly and encourage us to get into the scriptures. It's the word of God. So I love it how we're doing the book of Acts this week, and we're carrying on in our story. Last week, we heard about Lydia, the well-off woman who invited the apostles into her house, gave her life to Jesus. And this week, we're going to another end of the socio-economic spectrum, and we're going to be hearing about another woman, and we're reading about the story of Paul and Silas. It's titled An Ironic Escape, and I love that title. First of all, I struggled with English pronunciations, and I'm like, why do we say iron and then we say ironic? Anyway, never mind. It's an ironic escape. So let's get into it. My anchor verse for the book of Acts is Acts 1:8, and I want to just read it because I don't have a slide up for it, but I want you to hear it. The book of Acts, after the Gospels talked about, you know, Jesus and his life and his death and his resurrection, the book of Acts went on from there to talk about the acts of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the apostles. But also, it's relevant because it's the work of the Holy Spirit in lives of people like you and me. And the anchor verse here for me is Acts 1:8, where Jesus said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And that is what we are going to be witnessing today. So let's dive into it. I'm going to read it in chunks. It's a little bit of a long read, and, you know, I don't know about you, my attention span sometimes. So I'm going to read it in chunks and until we get to the end. So I'm starting off with Acts chapter 16, verses 16 to 18. And if you have your Bibles, read along or follow on the slide. It starts by saying, one day, as we were going to the place of prayer, we met a female slave who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners a great deal of money by fortune telling. While she followed Paul and us, she would cry out, These men are slaves of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. She kept doing this for many days, but Paul, very much annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. I'm just going to pause there a minute, and I have to say, first of all, there is power in the name of Jesus. We were singing about it this morning, but this is the reality, that this is a true story that tells us there is power in the name of Jesus. I'll give a little bit of background context here. The reason why Luke uses the pronoun we is because he was actually traveling with Paul on this journey, so he was an eyewitness here. And they were in Philippi. Philippi was one of the places that Paul visited on his second missionary journey, because Paul did travel. All the letters you see in there were letters he wrote to churches that they traveled and they planted. Philippi was a Roman colony, and it was quite a hub commercially and even religion-wise, because the Roman army had built a road through it that brought a lot of commerce. It was actually a military highway. So Philippi was busy. It was busy with business. It was busy with religion. And there was a group of people there who were actually pagans. So it also had a vibrant religious community of pagans who worshipped an idol called Pan. So just to give you a little bit of background of what it was like, it was quite contemporary. A place that reminds me of that is Liverpool Street Markets in London. And I'll talk about that in a few minutes. But it was busy, it was vibrant. And so these guys were there for a purpose. Now, notice how Luke starts his story with, we were going to the place of prayer. And I want to pause there because I'm a big believer in the power of prayer. Straight away, Luke wants to set the standard here and say, the apostles were not just randomly there. They regularly and frequently went to the place of prayer. I use the words, they were prayed up. They were prayed up. So when Paul spoke with authority, I need you to know the background where he's coming from, that he didn't just land there, you know, like, hey, I'm the son of Sceva, I'm going to cast out demons. He was there by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that happens in the place of prayer. Just a word of encouragement for us, that prayer is powerful. Anyway, this leads me to irony number one that I call the free slave, because this story just has a number of ironic situations going on. So here was this lady who was free. She was roaming around. She was even declaring things publicly, but the Bible tells us she was a slave, and she was following the apostles around and announcing them as servants or bondservants or slaves of the Most High God who were here to tell people how to be saved. She seemed free, but she wasn't. She had a spiritual master and she had physical masters. The spiritual master she had was a spirit that was speaking through her. So I want to just go and do some word searching here. As you know, the Bible was translated from Greek to English. And just a little highlight. The Bible tells us she was a slave. The word for that is doulos. She was a slave, somebody who was owned by someone who worked for that person who was their owner and usually, you know, made some money or whatever for their owner. She used the same words to describe Paul and Silas. She said they were slaves of the Most High God. Another word I want to point out there is the word kyrios, which is the word translated owner or Lord. Her owners were called her kyrios. You know, they were her owners. But that word is also used in places to describe our Lord, that Jesus is Lord. He's our Lord. So she was basically saying that they were slaves of the Most High God who was their Lord. It's a very interesting comparison because she was also a slave who had owners. And the reason why I want to bring that out is when you look at those words on their own, they sound pretty okay. Like when I read it, I was like, that sounds nice to me. You know, they're servants of God. They're going to bring salvation. What's the problem with that? But I want us to play a little, not a game, but an activity of spot the deception. Because This woman in modern times would now be called a psychic. And I don't know if any of you have ever experienced psychics, but they say pretty nice things that usually sound pretty powerful or true. I remember myself when I went to Liverpool Street Market, in my life I'd never seen so many, you know, fortune tellers, diviners in real life following you around. Can I tell your fortune? Can I read your palm? Can I tell you your future? And I was a Christian, so I was like, no thanks. But this is real, it's still happening amongst us. And they don't do it for free either. They'll tell you your fortune. But this is what this scene reminded me of. So I want to just share a statistic, just bringing this to our time and real life. And I found this statistic in Pew Research Center. It said about a quarter of U.S. adults, that's 27%, said they think of themselves as spiritual but not religious. And at that time, which was 2017, it was an 8% rise in 5 years. I don't know where it's at now. But this is the reality, and I don't know if you've ever been there where maybe you've been or you've met people who are spiritual but not religious. Because the reality is there is a spiritual realm, and that's what Paul was encountering here. There was a spirit speaking through this woman, but it was not the Holy Spirit. And so when the Bible tells us Paul was annoyed, Paul wasn't annoyed at the woman, I don't think. There are possibilities about why he was annoyed. He was annoyed at the spirit of deception that was speaking through her. And I'm going to just highlight, the voices of deception are still speaking all around us. And we need to be careful. We need to be aware, whether it's fortune tellers or tarot cards or Ouija boards or palm readers, these are all the same activity as what this woman was doing. And the reason why Paul was annoyed was because they took her captive, and that's what Jesus came to reverse. So when Paul spoke to her in anger, he wasn't angry with her, he was angry with the spirit, and that's why he cast it out. And so we need to be careful. When I looked at this, I was like, what's the deception here? The deception here is simple. She equated her situation as a slave with owners to Paul's situation as a servant of God with a master, but it's not the same. So here's how you tell a lie. Here's how you tell deception. You compare it to the words of Jesus. And so when we look at the words of Jesus, Jesus actually said in John 15:15, he said, "I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you." That's the deception there, that we're not owned. We're not in a slave-exploiter relationship. We have a Father who loves us. That's the kind of relationship we're in. And this is only one example of how the voice of deception seems true, but it's not. So I will share that with you, that nearly every day in my life, I come across some deception. And I have to think, hang on, wait, is that what Jesus says? Is that what the Word of God says? It's an activity I invite you to constantly check. What am I hearing? What is the enemy saying? We hear it sometimes, it's like, you're not good enough. Yeah, you're never gonna do well. Yeah, you know, people don't like you. You don't like people. Lies of the enemy, and I will say to us, we should beware. It's still happening now, but what do? We flip it. We say, no, hang on. What did Jesus say? And we silence the voice. I'm going to move to the next scripture, but I had to say this. There are two words we don't use enough now. They're the words, stop it. I used to use it a lot when my kids were small, but, you know, generally. But honestly, I'm talking about in the spiritual realm now. I'm not talking about talking with one another. I'm talking about talking to the enemy. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5:8-9, he said, "Be alert, your enemy, the devil, is prowling around looking for who to devour." And then he said, "Resist him." How do we resist him? We say, stop it. Stop the lies and get out in the name of Jesus. That's what Paul did. So I'm going to move on. Let's go to Acts 16 from verses 19 to 24. It says, "But when her owners saw that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. When they had brought them before the magistrates, they said, 'These men, these Jews, are disturbing our city and are advocating customs that are not lawful for us, being Romans, to adopt or observe. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates had them stripped of their clothing and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had given them a severe flogging, they threw them into prison and ordered the jailer to keep them securely. Following these instructions, he put them in the innermost cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. So let's pause. I want you to just try and imagine. Have you ever been flogged? No, don't show. No, nobody show your hands. I don't know if anyone here has ever been flogged. Like, I come from a culture where flogging is a real thing. And when I was in, like, junior high, if you push the right buttons, you might get a flogging. But it was just, you know, a few slaps on the hand. These guys were stripped. They were beaten with rods, and they were severely flogged. And I just had to stop there and try and imagine what Paul and Silas were going through at this time. Like, it's like having a black eye, but not just your eye, all over your body. And not only that, they were then locked in the innermost cell, like maximum security. And just pause for a moment, because these are real people. Paul actually at this time was a Roman citizen. So when these guys are like, these Jews and we are Romans, why didn't he open his mouth and say, excuse me, I'm Roman too? He could have, but at this time he didn't. We don't know why, but I'm wondering if the reason is because Paul knew that there was something bigger going on, and it was bigger than his citizenship. It was bigger than his entitlements and everything that he had acquired to that point. So here's where I'm going with that. The spread of the gospel cost something. The spread of the gospel cost something. I'm going to quote Bible commentator Willie Jennings here. He said, to free someone is never without cost. To free someone is never without cost. You see, the gospel wasn't just an exercise, like a social endeavor and an academic exercise. It was freedom for everyone who heard of Jesus. And that's where Paul was. Was there something bigger here? Freedom is coming. So I don't need to flash my Roman passport or anything. The gospel cost Jesus his life. It cost the apostles their entitlements and their comfort. Why? Because it was worth it to see people get free, to see the slave girl get free, to see the people in the prison get free. It was worth it. So this brings me to irony number two, the free owners. In this scene, we see the owners. They are the powerful ones. They're the ones who are getting their way. Their guys are in prison. But are they really the powerful ones? Who is really free here? Who is really bound here? The Bible says Paul and Silas were in prison. The slave girl had been delivered, but she still had owners. But the owners, were they really free? No, they were bound spiritually by their own greed and by their own need for control. And they needed Jesus too. Because everybody, no matter how high up in society we are or how low down, everybody needs Jesus. I'm going to move on to the next passage, which is verses 25 to 30. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was an earthquake so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. Everyone's chains broke. When the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors wide open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, since he supposed that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." The jailer called for lights, and rushing in, he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them outside and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Here's irony number three, the free apostles. Paul and Silas were bound with chains, and they were locked up in maximum security. But they were the free people here. And it's so powerful how in their freedom, everybody else experienced freedom. Even in prison, Paul and Silas maintained their life and habit of prayer. Did you notice how it says, at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God? And what happened? The power of God came and the chains broke. They had options about what to do, but they were praising God. They were declaring truths, praising God in prison. And I'm going to make this statement again. The name of Jesus breaks chains and prison walls. The name of Jesus breaks chains and prison walls. In that scene, the prisoners were bound. Paul and Silas were bound. Paul and Silas were believers. Maybe the prisoners were not, but everybody's chains broke at the power of the name of Jesus. Paul and Silas could have cried, despaired, said, God, we're doing this for you. This is not fair. You know, I do that sometimes. God, why? You know, but instead, they prayed and they praised God. And there's a winning formula. Prayer and praise equals power. I want to leave that with you today, that no matter how dark the situation, for Paul and Silas, it was midnight in a very dark innermost prison cell. We can pray and we can praise, and the power of God will come down. That is his promise. Prayer and praise equals power. So look what happened. Not only did the prison doors fall and the chains break, but it was evident that the power of God was there, such that the jailer himself realized, hang on, I'm the one who's bound. I thought I tied these guys up, but I'm the one who's bound. The words of theologian William Barclay, he said, the one thing you can never take from a Christian is God and the presence of Jesus Christ. With God, there is freedom even in prison. And even at midnight, there is light. So the jailer asked a very important question. What must I do to be saved? And this is how Paul answered. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, verses 31 to 34. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. They spoke the word of the Lord to him, it says, and to all who were in his house. At the same hour of the night, he took them and washed their wounds. Then he and his entire family were baptized without delay. He brought them up into the house and set food before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced that he had become a believer in God. Any believers in God in the house today? Oh my goodness. And if you haven't yet taken the step, this is your invitation to move. What Paul was saying to him was, how do you move from the place of bondage to freedom, from darkness to light? Believe in the Lord Jesus. That's it. One thing I love about this scene is, even though Paul was probably in pain, he'd been whipped for goodness sakes, probably really inconvenient, and the jailer was there, look how Paul ministered the love of God to him. It didn't even have to be like, no, I don't want to share Jesus with you, like you beat me, man. You know, it was like, no. The love of God was evident, and this is what Jesus does. I wonder if maybe Paul could relate, because once upon a time, Paul himself was the jailer of Christians. But here he was, he had experienced the change, the life-giving change that Jesus brings, and he wanted that for these guys. So the jailer came to Jesus, and his life changed. Instead of beating, he washed the wounds of the apostles. Instead of jailing, he gave them food and he served them. And this is what Jesus does. And look how it says in that verse 34. It says, he and his household rejoiced that he had become a believer in God. This is what Jesus does. That he changes, he dispels darkness, he breaks bondage, and he turns despair into joy. And that is why the apostles did what they did. Friends, I want to repeat those words of Jesus to you today. Whether you're hearing it the first time or the 100th time, it is always relevant. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You know, some of us are Christians like Paul and Silas, but we're bound. We're bound with situations and circumstances that are like chains, that are like maximum security prison. But Jesus broke down the chains. He's still doing that today. And the invitation is, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. Some of us are believing God for our children or our family members. And I want to encourage you today, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. There is power in his name. There is prison wall-breaking and chain-breaking power in the name of Jesus. So I'm going to finish by saying there is no other Savior. That is our reality. You may have tried other religions. Do you notice, though, how they don't offer you salvation? They offer you do the right things. You know, deny yourself, fast a lot. But there's no one who can take away the sin of the world but the one who is God himself, who came in the flesh and had the blood that could pay with his life for our lives. Only Jesus does that. Jesus is the Savior like no other, because in him there was the fullness of God and the fullness of humanity. He went to that cross as a human and he gave his life and he turned the corruption that came from sin, the death that came from sin, into life. So physiologically, I'm always thinking physiology, sorry. The blood is life. Wherever the blood goes, there is life. And where there is no blood, there is death. That's why we do CPR. Where there is no blood, there is death. The work of the blood of Jesus means that death is dealt with. And in Christ, we have life, not ordinary life, abundant life, life to the fullest, eternal life. That is what Jesus does. So we can call on him in our darkest hour. We can call on him in any situation, and we can believe in him. And his promise to us is, we will be saved. So I want to pray with you this morning, and then we're going to go into communion. I want to just, let's just close our eyes and take a moment. Maybe you haven't yet believed in Jesus. Maybe you need to move from doubt to faith. Maybe you are a believer and you have situations, circumstances that your faith needs to grow. You need to move from doubt to faith. Jesus is steadfast. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We worship you. Jesus, we adore you. We thank you. We thank you for your blood. We thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for your salvation that you freely give to us. And Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We say you are welcome in this place. Oh, Father God, I just pray for my brothers and sisters today, for everyone who needs to believe in you. Jesus, come, reveal yourself to us in a grand and amazing way, God. I pray for everyone who's believing you for a circumstance, for a situation, for a family member, for their household. Lord, I pray that chains will be broken, that prison doors will be open in your mighty and powerful name. Jesus, we invite you into every situation, into every circumstance, and we ask that you would come and save us in your mighty name. Amen. Amen. Okay. There is an ancient Christian tradition. For those of you who are new to it, it's called communion. It was taught to us by Jesus. He said, "Do this in remembrance of me, what I have done." He has won the victory. And so we're going to share communion today. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 25 says, "The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread." It's just on the top of your communion package here. You can peel it and the bread is there. "And when he had given thanks," thank you, Lord, "he broke it and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's eat the bread together. Thank you, Jesus. the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's drink the cup together in remembrance of the King, to the King. Amen. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your blood, Jesus. Thank you for your body that was broken so that we may have life. Thank you. We worship you, we adore you, and we say you are Lord. Glory to your name. Amen.